Father, bless this reading of your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning with verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Okay, Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray you bless it to our hearing. Help us to leave here changed by the things that we discover together. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit, who leads us, guides us, gives us understanding of these things, and also, of course, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died that we might be able to live with you forever. We give you all the praise and glory now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Please be seated. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Do you ever, or have you ever, in a moment of deep appreciation before the Lord, said, "Lord, thank you that my eyes can see. Thank you that my ears can hear." We're talking about biblical spirituality here because Jesus is talking in our text about dying to oneself so that we might truly live and lead others into life. And this is life in the Spirit. And there are different ways that the scriptures are approached by the people of God. Some people are saved and they have a basic interest in the Bible. Some Christians come to church faithfully, but the only time that they look into the Word of God is when they're at church and somebody is reading from the scriptures or they're hearing a sermon. Other believers go and they have a very deep appetite to meet the Lord every day, and they have a devotional time, or they read their Bible, or they fellowship with other Christians throughout the week because they want to share what the Lord is doing in their life. They're in that kind of place. And there are others who are really diving deep into the things of the Spirit. And the Bible is talks about these different kinds of Christians who are in different levels of maturity. And the importance of growing to spiritual maturity, not only for the believer's sake, but for the body of Christ's sake. We need mature Christians. And so we need to look at what that is. The Bible says that you always hear me say that there are two kinds of people, saved and unsaved. There are actually three kinds of people, but technically only two, saved and unsaved. But the saved break down into two categories. And we're beginning to look at that. We're going to look at the first two of these kinds of people today and put a period at the end of that so that we can move on to what I really want to be talking about next week, and that is the spiritual man and what it means to walk with the Lord. Not just like on a surface level, but what does it really mean? Like we hear things like, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." And we say, yeah, don't want to do that. Don't like the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. But what does that actually mean? How do we do it? How do we recover from it? What are the dangers of it? And then further, he says, don't quench the Spirit. And that's more dangerous still. What does that mean? How do we do it? We want to take a look at these things because Paul says, you know what? I have things to impart to the mature. I can only share them with the mature. These are deep things of the Spirit, the deep things of God, Paul calls them. And he's talking to believers and he says, I wish I could talk to you that way, but I can't. I wanted to talk to you as spiritual, but I can't give you spiritual things. Why? You're babies. The difference is maturity. These are saved people. But there are some who are satisfied with this surface salvation, and I hope they have it, because you can't even see that somebody's really saved unless there's a demonstration of works. We're not saved by our works, but we're certainly saved unto works, right? God has created us for good works. The believer who's been saved 10 years and is doing no good works is in trouble. Either their spiritual life is in real trouble, or they don't have a spiritual life. They have a false assurance of salvation. So we're digging into these things. We're at chapter 12 in the Gospel of John, verses 25 and 26. And in verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And we talked about this last time. We said that this is a reference to the rewards that will be rewarded to the believer at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. And this includes our uniform of glory. We looked at the Bema Seat. We said it's better understood as an evaluation bench. There's no condemnation there. Everybody who's at the Bema Seat judgment is there because they belong to Jesus. Their life is being evaluated to either receive rewards or to lose rewards. But Paul made it very clear, we must all appear before the judgment seat or the evaluation bench of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. If we have produced the divine good, and that comes from dying to self in different ways, we will receive reward. If what we produce is selfish or ungodly in some way, if we live for ourselves, if we're in the flesh, if we're carnal, well, we will lose reward. That the rewards that the Lord fully intended us to have. That's why 2 John in verse 8 says, don't lose sight of the fact that we want to receive a full reward. Shake away from your mind this idea, oh, I don't need a reward. That's a false humility. Do you know what I want? I want everything the Lord wants to give me, because the rewards that he gives us in eternity will be used to glorify the Son of God forever. That's what it's all about. It's about glorifying God. And we can only understand like the beginning of what that means. Jesus understood it in full. And so he looked at his the disciples who would be the apostles and he said, blessed are your eyes because they see. And blessed are your ears because they hear. Because so many people are hearing me speak and they don't understand what it means. Why? What's missing? Why don't they understand what Jesus is saying today? You go, you talk to them, you're excited, you tell them beautiful things that God is doing in your life. They're looking at you like you're a rack of yard tools at Sears. What's missing? The Holy Spirit's missing. And without the Holy Spirit, everything that you tell them of, they might look at you and they might say, wow, that's pretty. They might like your enthusiasm, but everything you're saying to them is foolishness. Well, we must, the Greek word deher talks about a divine inevitability. There is no way for us to avoid this meeting that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a divine necessity. We must stand before the Lord Jesus Christ for judgment, and we will receive what is due to us for what we have done in the body. And that's why the Bible is so clear that this body is a vehicle that the Lord has given to us with which to glorify him. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, the context is sexual purity. The Apostle Paul reminds us that you have been purchased, you've been bought, you've been redeemed, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with what? With your body. With the thing that he gave you to glorify him in. Everything that we do out of love for Jesus is significant. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42 says, even a cup of cold water given to a disciple in the name of Jesus will be remembered forever and forever. And the evaluation bench before the Lord Jesus, it's not going to be in mass. It's not going to be a crowd. I've heard this before. You know, some pastors say, the whole church is going to stand before Jesus Christ and he's going to evaluate it. No, each individual is going to stand before Jesus Christ. And when a bunch of individuals have reached maturity within a local assembly, the Lord will be pleased with that church. What a glorious thing that will be. You know, you not only studied my word, but you were motivated because of both sides of the coin, the hearing and the doing. You were motivated to get out of the church and go tell people the good things of the Lord, to love people in my name. Why are you giving me this sandwich? Because I love Jesus and He told me to love other people. You're a people. Right? So what a beautiful thing it will be. And the Bible, we talked about it last time. Steve alluded to it. We talked about that that judgment that is coming at the Bema Seat where our works are going to be evaluated. And the Apostle Paul says, I laid a foundation. The apostles have laid a foundation. When anyone believes in Jesus, they have the foundation. Your foundation is the same as mine. But your building's not the same as mine. Might be better. Might be worse. You might have been building for many, 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 many years with stuff that burns up, easily combustible stuff. I might have been building with easily combustible stuff. This is known only to the Lord. That's why the Bible says, judge nothing before the day. But we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we have built upon that foundation is going to be tested by fire. And if our works remains, if we have built precious things through the Holy Spirit, then we will be rewarded. If not, we will suffer the loss of reward. But Paul is careful to remind us that the believer will be saved. That person, even if all their works are burned, will be saved, though as by fire. Why? Because this is not about salvation. This is about the evaluation of our post-salvation life. So John chapter 12 and verse 26, teaching about this judgment seat, Jesus is saying that if you serve me, you're going to be honored by the Father. And that is so multifaceted. We're going to receive a uniform of glory. Right after saying we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul reminds us that Jesus died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So he says, listen, you're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who have the Holy Spirit, those who have been saved, they realize something, that he died for all so that those who live, here I am. I'm one of those ones that God stood over and said, live. When there was nothing attractive about me, he said, live. And he wants me to know that those who live, that's me. That's you, I hope, might no longer live for themselves. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, unless a man dies, hates his life. What is he talking about? Hating the life that we had in Adam before we were saved. So, Dr. Barnett puts it perfectly. He says, the sure prospect of the judgment seat reminds all believers that while we are righteous in Christ by faith alone, the faith that justifies is to be expressed by love and obedience and by pleasing the Lord. This is a verse that I love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Paul says, listen, I'd rather be there, but I'm here. I may be there tomorrow, but today I'm here. But he says, whether we are home or away, we make it. This is what the Christian does. Whether we're home or away, what do? This is the person that is either mature or progressing to maturity. What does he do? Whether at home or away, he makes it his aim to please the Lord. Lord, is this pleasing to you? Lord, are you pleased with my day? Did I honor you? Or did I turn people away from you today? This is what Christians who are pressing toward maturity care about. You know there are other Christians now. They just don't care about that. They've got fire insurance. They'll tell you they're saved, and I hope they are. They might be backslidden, whatever. But they don't make it their aim to please the Lord. This is the realm of the mature. Now, Jesus is teaching us something here about the new life in Christ. this resurrection life. It requires a continual dying, a lifelong process of dying to self, crossing out your own agenda and picking up the Lord's agenda for your life. The believer who regularly walks with Jesus down roads of the Spirit is one who is building wisely upon the foundation of his or her salvation. This is the one that Paul calls, and I watch it because this is where we're really going. We're digging into the bedrock of this next week. But Paul, this is the person that Paul calls the spiritual person. He distinguishes between the carnal believer. He distinguishes between, first of all, believer and unbeliever. And then when he gets into the realm of the believer, he talks about the carnal believer, the fleshly believer, the sarkinos believer, and the spiritual believer, the pneumatikos believer, the believer who is characterized by the spiritual life. So we're just getting into it, but consider these astonishing words. I want to read them to you. I'm editing some of the phrases out just for the sake of clarity here this morning. You can read the whole text yourself. But this is what God is promising to us. Think about this now. Most believers never touch this area. They never get to this point in their life. But Paul is talking about like otherworldly things that he wants to share with us. Things that are shared through the word, always through the word, but illuminated through the Spirit in a deep understanding. Something that goes beyond the realm of explanation. So listen to what Paul says. Just take it in. Just take this in. He said, yet, he says, you know, we can't impart wisdom to worldly people. We can't impart wisdom to unsaved people. It's Apostle Paul now. But he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. But it's not the wisdom of this age, or the wisdom of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart, listen to this and tell me if it sounds attractive to you, Christian. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And then verse 10. These things God has revealed. To who? To us. How? Through the Spirit. Who understands these things? Who understands these unimaginably deep things? Paul's going to call them the deep things. Who understands them? The spiritual man. The spiritual woman. The spiritual person. This is where we want to go. We want to be presented before the Lord as mature Christians who've taken our call seriously, and we want to stand there and be pleasing to the Lord in that day. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that from the Lord. Well, he goes on to say this. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God, the depths of God. The Holy Spirit reaches into the deepest things, the deepest knowledge, the deepest understanding. And he looks for people to impart that wisdom to. So watch what he says now. Verse 12. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Now, why have we received the Spirit who is from God? I'm glad you asked. So that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. We're interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual truths. Are you Spirit taught? Does the Spirit teach you? You look into the Word, and you see the surface of the word. There are some Christians, they don't even look at the word. Okay, we get it. They come to church, thank God for that. If they're blood-bought and saved, praise the Lord. It'll be a day of shame. The Bible says that there are those, Christians now, who will shrink back in shame at his coming. But they don't even look at their Bible. It's got more dust on it than you can imagine. And there are other Christians, they do read the scriptures, and they get, because they have a moderate appetite, they get the surface meaning of these things. They can read a Bible passage and they say, oh, no, I get that. But how many are here, you have read a passage 100 times, and then all of a sudden, oh my God, oh my God, what has happened? How come God didn't explain that to me before? He couldn't. How come God couldn't bring me deep like that before? He couldn't. I only share that wisdom with the mature, God says. The word of God is shared with those who are knocking on the door of maturity. They're pressing forward. And then all of a sudden you read it for the 15th, 20th time. I feel like I know less about the word of God today than I knew 30 years ago. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that my knowledge of the word of God has grown smaller. It means that the word of God has grown bigger, deeper. How am I supposed to learn about these things? How, where am I going to get that? The Spirit. Life in the Spirit. The Christian life is life in the Spirit. Now we have received a Spirit not from the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. We have to be Spirit taught, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Interpreting, Paul says, here's what we do. Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He says, I'm interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. If you're not spiritual, you're just not getting it. It's there. But in the economy of God and in the wisdom of God's design of the church, the human spirit that's created at the moment of salvation as a home for the Holy Spirit, in the beautiful plan of God, which is so far beyond our reasoning, but which he knew from the very beginning to the end, in this beautiful plan of God, as we grow the understanding of these things, Paul takes the things that Paul has written, and these spiritual truths are now imparted to people who are able to receive them. Now, I don't know about you, but I read this and I say, I want to be that guy. Don't you? Don't you? All right, let me try to get through these two guys today. We're going to get through two kinds of guys today, and next week we're going to pick up with the spiritual man. Now, when we talk about spirituality, I think you all know that the way spirituality is understood today is a real mess. We all know people that will tell you that they're not religious, but they're very spiritual. Paul McCartney. You know Paul McCartney, sir? Paul McCartney. He says, I'm not religious, but I'm very spiritual. Now, what they usually mean by that is that they have their own way of thinking about God that somehow gives them peace, but they submit to no authority. They have no preacher or Bible or God that's going to tell them what to do. Thank you very much. You see, they're spiritual. They're one with the universe. Which reminds me of the Buddhist who walked up to a hot dog stand and said, make me one with everything. So the Buddha says, make me one with everything, right? So the hot dog guy, you know, makes him a hot dog, puts everything on it, you know, gives it back to him. Guy gives him a $10 bill. Buddhist gives him a $10 bill. And he says, thank you very much. And the Buddha says, hey, where's my change? And the hot dog guy says, come on, man, you know change comes from within. Now, if you ask self-proclaimed spiritual people what they actually believe. Like it's one, I'm very spiritual. Okay. What do you believe about God? What does he require of you? What happens when you die? You can expect to hear crickets. They don't think deeply about these things. This is nonsense. This is something that they have developed, or I should say the devil has developed, to help them assuage a sense of comfort. When there is no comfort, a sense of peace when there is no peace. And mark it down, it's only the truths of the Christian life that lead us to salvation. So a lot of people mishmash all of the Eastern philosophies and different things like that, and they come up with this whole thing. It's this religious buffet. But the bottom line is, who's going to wash away their sins? That's how we get saved. It's only the Christian gospel that leads us to salvation. I heard somebody say that there's only two things that really matter in life, whether you're healthy or whether you're sick. Now, if you're healthy, you got nothing to worry about. But if you're sick, you got two things to worry about, whether you're going to get better or whether you're going to get worse. Now, if you get better, you got nothing to worry about. But if you don't get better, if you get worse, you got two things to worry about, whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die. Now, if you live, you got nothing to worry about. But if you die, you got two things to worry about. Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Now, if you go to heaven, you got nothing to worry about. But if you go to hell, you've got so much to worry about. And for so long to worry about it. The truth is that when most people who tell you they're spiritual are asked about what they believe, they have no idea. They have no authority. They have no God. They have no answers to these important questions in their life. Their spirituality is a counterfeit. It's a cheap imitation of the truth, which serves to keep them anesthetized to the echo of the whole, which is God-shaped and which lives inside of every man. That's only filled by Jesus. The God-shaped whole can only be fulfilled by the true and living God. So then what spirituality is and what it means is an important question. And the Bible doesn't leave us in the dark about this. In a nutshell, to be spiritual is to be led by the Spirit. There are very practical outworkings of these very lofty things. It means to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. There are many wonderful books written by people who take the Word of God seriously about spirituality and true spirituality. The best is Dr. Schaefer's. This book is an absolute masterpiece. I'll be drawing many things from this as we move forward. But if you want to pick this up, I could not recommend it enough. It was written a long time ago. 1930s. You know, Dr. Schaefer, Lewis Berry Schaefer, was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary and the first president of Dallas. He worked with Dr. Schofield and John Wolford and many of the godly men at that time who planted Dallas Seminary. But in the classic work, Schaefer describes three kinds of people that we meet in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. And we've already touched on these. I just want to enucleate them this morning. I've said there are two kinds of people, saved and unsaved, and that's absolutely true, but he breaks down, and well, we should say Paul breaks down the saved into two categories. So there are three groups of people, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3. We met the natural man. This is the Tsuchikos man, right? Okay, we'll talk about him in just a moment. So he's the unsaved man, right, or unsaved woman. But then there are the saved, and the saved break down, and we know this. I know every person in this room knows a carnal Christian, and every person in this room knows a spiritual Christian, right? You even say those words, and certain names come to mind, right? People that you know who are, like, totally sold out. Other people who are, like, you keep wondering, are they really saved? Should I be telling him what God's doing in my life, or should I be sharing the gospel with him again? That type of thing. So let's talk about these people as Paul breaks into two people we're going to look at today, the natural man and then the carnal man. For the first group, Paul calls the natural man, the soulish man, the psychikos man. It's the form of the word psyche that we find in our passage in John chapter 12, where Jesus is saying, unless we hate our life, hate our life. The word life there is the Greek word psyche. It means the life that we had in Adam before we were saved. So you know you're still a sinner, right? The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. Of course we have sin in our life, right? We have the Holy Spirit. What we didn't have before is a choice. We're either going to wake up in the morning and bow down to sin and present the members of our body to sin, or we're going to wake up in the morning and present the members of our body to the Lord. That's the choice that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 6. So we understand this. This natural man is what we're being warned about when the Lord Jesus says, unless you hate your life, unless you hate the life that you had in Adam before you were saved, right? Okay, so we were discussing how Jesus is calling us to follow him in our life. And the way we follow him in our life is by following in him in our death in order that we might truly live for him and reproduce our life in others. Unless a corn of wheat falls to the ground and die, it abides alone. If it falls to the ground and die, it brings many with him. Just as Jesus brought a harvest of millions, me and Pastor Steve and Karen and Mary went to see Crowder the other night. You know Crowder, the Christian musician? It was a wonderful show. And the thought that came to my mind as I was there, I leaned over and I whispered into Pastor Martel's ear. I was probably yelling, but it was so loud it sounded like a whisper. But I said, look at this. We were at the Vets in Providence. I said, look at this. Absolutely jam-packed with people. Balcony absolutely jam-packed with people. I said, look at this. I said, this is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus did. Young people with their hands up praising the Lord. Old people with their hands up praising the Lord. And that was happening all around the world in different venues where Christian people were gathering together. It gives you chills to think about it, right? This is what the Lord Jesus has done. So we realize that Jesus is calling us to follow him. And to follow him in life means that we have to die to ourselves in some way. We already showed you that that's what it means to be a mathetes, a student of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And that's why Paul said, I die every single day. And that's not just Paul's experience, but it's the actual template for the Christian life. So we saw all of this. I've talked about this suke life and how this is representative of the life that we had in Adam before we were saved. So here's what Paul writes. We looked at it last week, but let me read it to you. The natural person or the sukikos person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. This is an unbeliever. This is one category of person that Paul is talking about. This is the person who is sukikos. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. He can't understand them. Why? He doesn't even have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is needed to interpret these things. And that even means the gospel, which we'll see in just a moment. So I want you to think about it. What Paul is going to say is when he starts talking about believers in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, he's going to say, I wish I could talk to you as spiritual, but I can't because you're carnal. And then he's going to say, because aren't you just thinking like them? He's pointing back to the sukikos, the person that does not receive the things of God. He's saying, if you're a Christian, but you're not receiving the things of the Spirit of God, you're a born-again, saved person who is living like an unbeliever. What's the diff? Your eternal destiny. Thank God. Thank God that the resurrection is the Lord's victory and not ours, because we'd be in big trouble. So the natural man is unsaved. He doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. We don't want to be like him, right? And in Jude verse 19, there's only one chapter in Jude, there's a very interesting verse there. It says, they cause divisions. It's talking about these wicked people. They cause divisions. These are people who are in the church that aren't even saved. It says, they cause divisions. Worldly people, sukikoi. The Greek word sukikoi, it means that these are people of the soul. These are people of life in Adam. These are people who live according to the flesh. These are worldly people. And how does he define them? It says devoid of the Spirit. The Greek says pneuma me exontes, meaning they have no Spirit. They are devoid of the Spirit. They are no Spirit people. Now you notice I put a question mark in there after the word the. Many translations will capitalize the word Spirit there. There's a big controversy about this because in the Greek, there's no definite article. It doesn't say, in the Greek, it doesn't say that they do not have the Spirit. It says they do not have a Spirit. So there are some Christian theologians who think it's a reference to the human spirit. Before we're saved, we don't have a human spirit. The human spirit is created by God at the moment of salvation as a place for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. My spirit testifies with the Spirit of God. You know that language from Romans, right? So There are some who think this might be referring to the human spirit. Others think it might be referring to the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter. If they don't have a human spirit, they don't have the Holy Spirit. If they don't have the Holy Spirit, they don't have a human spirit. You get both at the same time. When the Holy Spirit, at the baptism of the Spirit, as we'll see, comes to live inside of us. These people cause divisions. They come into church and they cause all kinds of problems. Why? They're not even saved. You think they care about preserving the unity of the Spirit? You think they care about loving the brothers? Preferring others over themselves? No, you know who does things like that? Mature Christians. People who are formed or being formed into the image of our Lord. So, these people need to be spiritual if they're going to evaluate spiritual things. And Chafer points this out in his book about this psychikos person, this unsaved, soulless person. He says, in the passage, the natural man is not blamed. It's simply an accurate statement of the facts of his being, and the passage goes on to assign exactly the cause of these facts. In other words, what it's saying is, God's not blaming him for being unsaved. He's just saying that's why he doesn't get anything. That's why he doesn't understand it. That's why Jesus said, listen, I'm talking and they're hearing, but they're not understanding. But you're understanding. Blessed are your eyes that they see. And blessed are your ears that they heard. Because you know what? There are probably 300 people that just heard the same thing you heard and they have no clue. They're like, Jesus is supposed to be a religious teacher, isn't he? Yes, he is. Spiritual teacher. Tells us about God. Well, why is he telling us about how to sow seeds? Like, why is he telling us about agriculture? Like, we're farmers. We understand that. Why is he saying, there's a guy who goes out, he sows his seed on the... Oh, excuse me. Sorry, ma'am. He sows his seed on the stony ground, and all of a sudden the birds come and they pick it up and they take it away. And it's like, we know that. We don't throw seeds on stony ground. We're farmers. And they walk away with a complete lack of understanding. Why? What are they missing? The Spirit. The Spirit. I hope we can all go home today. Those of you who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I hope you can go home today and I hope you can take some private time and say, Lord, thank you that I see. Thank you that you opened my eyes. Thank you that you opened my ears to hear. Jesus is talking to people in the church, letters to the churches. And he says, to he who has an ear, let him hear. We all have an ear. If we're saved, we have an ear. What is Jesus talking about through John in those letters? They're red letters in your Bible. What is he talking about? There are some believers who have reached a level of maturity that they can truly hear the spiritual things, the wisdom that the Holy Spirit wants to impart. We read it earlier. I have to move here. Okay, watch this. Paul said, when we say the psychikos man does not understand the things of God, I want you to realize how profound this is. This is so profound that it even applies to the gospel. Now, there are people who say, oh, no, anybody can understand the gospel. Wrong. The Bible is absolutely clear that not everybody can understand the gospel. The ones who understand the gospel are those who have their heart opened by God the Holy Spirit to help them to understand it. And that's the testimony of Scripture. I know that may be difficult for you to wrap your arms around, but Jesus says it is the Spirit that brings life, and the flesh is of no help at all. The Spirit brings life, and the flesh is of no help at all. If you are here today, and you are born again, and you are saved, it's because by his great mercy, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, if you're here today and you're born again, it's because out of God's great mercy, he has caused you, read it in your own Bible, he has caused you to be born again to a living hope, one that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you forever. It's God's work. It's the work of the devil to take away from God the work that he did for us at the cross. So I want to show you how profound this is. They don't understand the word of God. They don't understand even the gospel. We need God's help to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says the word of the cross, which is the gospel, is what? folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. Foolishness. So somebody likes you and they listen to you go on about Jesus. And maybe they're excited that you're excited. But they think what you're talking about is nuts. And then God spoke to me and he told me to go on to the mission field. God spoke to you, seriously? That's so ridiculous. They don't understand. Then you just go down to verse 23, same chapter, and this is what it says. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. This is the gospel. You understand that? Christ crucified is the gospel. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness or folly to the Gentiles. In other words, when the Jews hear the cross being preached, they stumble over it. When the Gentiles hear Christ being preached, and that's everybody that's not a Jew, it's foolishness. So we need the Holy Spirit even to help us to understand the gospel. Do you see that? The Jews without Jesus stumble over the gospel, which is Christ crucified. The Gentiles without the Spirit think it's ridiculous. So Paul isn't talking about the understanding the mere historical fact of the dead. Like you can talk to an unbeliever and you can say Jesus died for your sins. They get that. But they don't get that. They don't get that I'm a sinner. Well, sins. I don't sin. What are you talking about? Sins? What do I have to be forgiven for? What I ever do to people? What I ever do to God? They don't understand. So the Holy Spirit has to help us with this. Why? Because the preaching of the cross, that fundamental aspect of the gospel, is nothing less than the divine unfolding of redemption through grace, which includes all of the eternal relationships that are made possible thereby. Now, there are moral teachings in the Bible. You can hear unsaved people preach about those things all the time. You know, certain things like this. My sermon this morning is called Love Your Neighbor and Don't Kill Him. And they can take some moral aspect of the Bible, and this kind of assuages the guilt complex of unsaved people or unspiritual people, and they kind of hear these things and they say, yo, you know what, okay, you know, I have never killed my neighbor. I'm okay. I'm doing all right. I don't steal. I'm doing all right. I found a payphone and it had a diamond in the thing and I put it back in. I wasn't going to take it, right? Thou shalt not steal. Like, there are unsaved people who can talk about the moral aspects of the Bible, but be very careful here. Just because someone sounds deep, have you ever heard someone sound really deep who you know is not saved? Like they talk, there are people on the, I'm not going to name them, and they're popular with Christians. These people are not even saved. This one fellow did a whole thing on the book of Genesis, doesn't believe one word of Genesis. He thinks they're all Jungian archetypes. He's a psychologist. They're Jungian archetypes. Adam, Eve, Noah, the whole thing. These are all architects. Instead of Freudian psychology, it's Jungian psychology, but same thing. Well, you listen to people like that and they sound really deep. Be careful. Do you know why? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24 talks about the deep things of Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 talks about doctrines of demons. Did you know that? Did you know the demons have their doctrines? Oh yeah. Being preached all around the country today. The social justice gospel. Now, God's all about justice, but not social justice, not what they call justice. The absolute, without question, inclusivity gospel. That means a gospel that says, come as you are and stay as you are. Don't ask God to change you. He doesn't have to. You're perfect just the way you are. No Christian, no born-again, blood-bought Christian believes he's perfect just the way he is. The Apostle Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament by number of books. And he wrote in the book of Romans, the most extensive book of doctrinal theology in the entire New Testament. And he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Woe is me, Paul said. Who will rescue me from this body? The body, the vehicle, this body of sin and death, I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord. The Apostle Paul didn't think he had arrived. He wanted to arrive in heaven. And he wanted to serve the Lord so that when he stood before the Lord, he could get a full reward. But, you know, you be careful about these deep things that people will share with you, because there are deep things of Satan. There are deep things of God that the Holy Spirit imparts to who? To the mature. But there are also deep things of Satan, and they are out there. And they will stand there and they'll wear a collar, I mean a liturgical collar, an ecclesiastical collar. And they'll call you brother and sister. And they'll talk about our Lord. Now, you know what a Lord is, just for reference? He's somebody who gets to tell you what to do. So if his word says, no, that's not okay with me, it's not okay with me. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I say? Our love for the Lord is evidenced by our obedience. The lack of our love for the Lord is evidenced by our lack of obedience. Two sides of the coin, the hearing and the doing. All right, well, let me move on to the carnal man. I think we all get this, okay? So there is the unsaved person. He needs the Holy Spirit to even understand the gospel. Now, the carnal man is the second kind of man, but he's in the saved category. So we could say there's two categories, but there are two kinds of people in the saved category. And I just want to finish up here with the carnal man quickly. We've already touched on some of these things, so I'm going to move quickly. Paul calls this person a brother. He says, brothers, I wish I could speak to you as spiritual, but I can't because you're carnal. Okay? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. So this person is saved. He's our brother, right? He's blood bought. The ESV refers to carnal believers as people of the flesh, people who are sarkinos. It's a Greek adjective which means to follow the flesh, the literal stuff that's covering our bones, right? And what he's talking about there is rather than following the leading of the Spirit of God, these carnal, these fleshly people would rather follow their life that they had in Adam before. They follow their old sin nature. Rather than following the things that the Spirit is trying to show us and saying, Lord, you are my Lord. What you tell me to do, I'm going to do my best to do. They don't care so much about doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord. So they are people who are being led by their flesh, their old nature, rather than being led by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to show you some verses here, but notice it. These people do not seek, they don't care about being filled with the Spirit. What's that mean? We'll see. Nor by being led by the Spirit. What's that mean? Nor walking in the Spirit. What's that mean? Nor keeping in step. Notice the intention that Paul has in all of these verses. He's saying, listen, church, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. Then you've got to be led by that Spirit who's filling you. Then you've got to walk one foot in front of the other. Walk through space. Move through time and space through the Holy Spirit. Then you've got to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. As you're walking, make sure, Lord, are you still leading me this way? Is this keeping in step with the Holy Spirit? You would almost think, I don't want to go out on a ledge and I don't want to overstate things in the Bible, but you would almost think that Paul's making a point of this. You'd almost think that he's saying that, like, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Sarkinos believers, fleshly believers, carnal believers, worldly believers, pick your adjective. They don't care about being filled with the Spirit. They don't care about walking in the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit. They're saved, but Paul says they're babies. And we've already talked about what that means. They don't understand the deep things of God because they don't care to. They're dull of hearing. Paul describes them in the passage that we visited several times, and we saw that their immaturity was evidenced by the fact that they were bringing divisions. Paul says, you know, I want to talk to you as spiritual, but I can't because what are you doing? You're arguing with everybody. Oh, I don't know. I like the way Apollos said this. I like the way Paul said this. I like the way Apollos probably wrote the book of Hebrews. They were in complete agreement with each other. Paul wasn't in competition with Apollos. Apollos wasn't in competition with Paul. They were both magnificent teachers. What was important about Paul and what was important about Apollos was the Jesus that they were both exalting. Not to these dopes in Corinth. What were they doing? They were arguing over what teacher was better rather than taking in the beautiful truths about Jesus that both of them were sharing. Their carnality was shown in their bringing division, in their jealousy, and in their strivings. So, these were not spiritual people. According to Paul, these are people who were walking as they once walked, following the course of this world. Not following the Lord Jesus Christ, not walking with Christ on roads of the Spirit, but following the course of the world that they should have had enough with by now. They're called carnal in the King James Version, fleshly in the LSB, people who are worldly in the NIV, or sarkinos in the Greek New Testament. These are people of the flesh because they're led by the flesh. They're led by their old sin nature. And sadly, the flesh has more influence. The old sin nature has more influence upon them than does the Word of God or the Spirit of God. Because the carnal man is a spiritual infant, he's not able to receive the deep things of God. He's saved. He has the Spirit. But the Spirit, as we're going to see, is dormant in the sense that he's been grieved or he's been quenched. You know what the word quenched means? The Greek word, it means to throw water on a fire. He has this blazing presence of God in my life. And I keep pouring water on it. Why? Love the world. Jesus says, you love the world, you're avoiding me. Well, let me finish up really quickly here. They don't understand the deep things of God. Chafer writes that the carnal man is so little occupied with true spiritual meat that he yields to envy and strife, which leads to divisions among believers. And here is the saddest part of all. They don't even know it. Carnal believers, baby believers, immature believers, they don't even know it. Like they're not intentionally doing it. Sorry. They're not intentionally doing it, but carnal Christians are the devil's helpers. They help the devil to bring about his agenda for a local church. What kind of agenda? Striving, arguments, lack of forgiveness, lack of love, people thinking about themselves rather than thinking of others. When the devil gets in, this is the fruit of his presence. And he's not going to get the enemy is not going to get into this church through mature Christians. He's going to get into this church through people who refuse to get mature. I think we can all see that this is far removed from the delightfulness that God wants us to experience in church. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Isn't it beautiful? We get together, we're having an event, we get together, we break bread together, or we come and we worship the Lord together, or we go and do some service out there together. Isn't it beautiful and pleasant and lovely when you're with your brothers and sisters doing the work of God? That's not what immature believers bring to the table. Listen to this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, I love this. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. You don't have to tell a blood-bought Christian who's walking with God that he has to love his brother. You don't have to tell a sister that. Why? God already told him. It's our job just to obey. All right. I'm going to leave you with this. We're going to be done. I'm not going to take advantage of your time. You've been very nice people. I've never shared this with you. But if I hear a cell phone go off during the service, 10-minute penalty. If I hear 20 minutes. If I hear, now you don't know, you're being punished. But believe me, I can put up with more than you can. I didn't get to this last time. I'm getting it to it today. It's just going to take me a minute. But the title of the sermon today, it says, isn't it time to get carried away? That's clever, right? Isn't it time to get... Well, you say, I don't know, that's not so clever. That's actually like a bromide, it's a cliche, it's something I've heard a million times. It's like, you know, about as sharp as a marble. I've heard this, this is nothing new. Ah, But you don't know the passage to which I am referring. Now, listen to this. We talked about our three groups, right? Now, our goal, let's be honest, right? Our goal, we're saved. If you're here, you're born again saved. If you're listening to this, you're saved. And you have a lot of worldliness in your life. Our goal is we want to become this person we're going to begin talking about next time, the spiritual man. Amen? Can we agree with that? That's the goal, right? We want to be there. But I want to share with you something that is so beautiful. In closing, it's literally going to take 3 minutes to do this, and we're going to be done, okay? In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, notice it. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. So what he's saying is, listen, the foundation's been laid. Start building. Learn the deep things of God. Let's leave the elementary and go on to high school, spiritual high school, right? So what I love, though, is when you exegete a passage like this, you exegete all of the verbs. The verbs are very important because it indicates the action, right? What we're supposed to be doing. And in this case, the verb is we are to go on. We're to go on to eternity, right? We are to go on or to goon to eternity. Now, we ought to go on to eternity. So I read that now. I read it in the English and I hear, okay, so I have to immature. I have to produce the action of going on to maturity, right? Turn around, make a 180, but start walking in the other direction or start walking up the mountain or marching or however you want to think about it. I have to start doing something. It says exactly the opposite. And this is what is so beautiful about this. You would expect that this word go on, this Greek word go on, you would expect this to be an active voice verb, meaning the subject produces the action of the verb. Therefore, produce the action of going on. It's in the passive voice, which literally means, here's how I would translate it literally. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and be carried away to maturity. The subject is receiving the action of being carried to maturity by the Lord. Do you know what this is telling us? That even the process, we're saved by grace, but even the process of becoming mature is grace. You know what we have to do? All we have to do is say yes to the Lord. We tether ourselves to Him. We walk in the filling of the Spirit. We confess our sins. We're going to be talking about all of this. But notice, this is all God. God is saying, listen, you know what I want to do, Jeff? I want to take you in my arms, and I want to carry you into the deepest place of maturity. And here are the promises that we're just starting to read. If we let the Lord carry us there, if we let the Lord bring us to this place of spiritual maturity, all of a sudden, the deep spiritual wisdom that is hidden from those that ignore this process, that don't move forward, the deep spiritual things of God, God the Holy Spirit will take and impart to the mature. They are the exclusive realm of people who have submitted themselves to the Holy Spirit. Don't you want to be that guy? I want to get carried away by the Lord from wherever I am now to where He wants to bring me. Amen? All right. I think we've had enough for today. Boy, God is good to us. Amen? Okay. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Oh, Lord, if there's anybody here today who has never made their peace with you, maybe they've been searching for you, Lord. Maybe they're here today because you are opening their heart to hear these things. And maybe they heard the sermon today and the thing that they got out of it is they're lacking something. They're one of those people that don't have a relationship with you. Now, if that's you, dear friend, this is your opportunity to make your peace with Jesus. How do you make your peace with Jesus? How do you become a Christian? How do you become somebody who will certainly go to heaven when they die? Only by this, by believing that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, He paid for all of your sins right there. All the sins you ever committed, all the sins you ever will, were put upon our precious Lord Jesus. And He said, I love this man. I love this woman so much. I am going to take their sins so that I can live with them forever. God wants to send His Spirit into your life. He wants to lead you. He wants to make you part of this family here. Wants to make you a part of the Christian family, a brother or sister to everyone that's here. If that's you this morning, if you feel that tugging on your heart, every head's bowed, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And pray the prayer, but pray it understanding that it's not the words that you pray that are saving you. It's the faith that you have. The fact that you're believing. Yes, I believe it. Preacher, I get it. Jesus died for my sins. I believe it. It's believing that saves you. And the prayer helps you to articulate this faith in the Lord. So you could pray along with me in the privacy of your heart. This is between you and Jesus. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I have failed many times. And Lord, I know that you're holy. And you can't have anything to do with sin. But this morning I see Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. That he was buried and that he rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I'm putting my faith in you today. Come into my life and make me whole. And make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit that we learned about today, help me to do the things that are pleasing to you. And I'll give you all of the praise and glory in Jesus' name.